presence in our midst. As we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, as we enter your word, we recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. So we humble ourselves and ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask for the power of the Spirit of God to be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray and ask for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. This morning we're going to continue to study the book of Revelation. In our last study, we were in Revelation chapter 1. And there we stopped in verse 6. And that wonderful scripture that tells us that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us kings and priests. That is such an exhaustive topic. You know, I by the help of the Holy Spirit, I was able to go into some depth. I will recap a few things I said and go a little bit deeper this morning. Every Christian legally has been made a king and a priest in Christ Jesus. We saw this last time. This is not only true of being a king and a priest. It's all the redemptive rights that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ are already ours legally. I thank God for E.W. Kenyon, God using E.W. Kenyon to teach the body of Christ, and I, by inclusion, you know, this great truth. You know, because oftentimes, because we don't experience something, we think it's not true. It's true. It's already true legally. But it also has to now be true, what you call vitally or experientially. The fact that something is true legally does not automatically mean it to become true in a person's experience if the person does not do certain things in order to make that legal truth to become an experiential truth. Even in the natural, for example, if a man has been freed from jail and the court has already said he's free, you know, and the gavel has hit the table and said, you're free. Now, at the time the gavel hits the table, if he's in court, for example, maybe for murder or some other thing, you know, and he's still in handcuffs, he's been set free, but he's not free yet. The handcuffs are still there. He's still legally in detention, you know, in the jail. Now, certain things have to be done. Immediately after the case, the court rises, his lawyer must go to the bailiff or whoever. There are certain papers he has to sign. It's not like that. After he signs the papers, they will go to the jail. They will remove all the uniform, all the jail uniform from him. If he's in handcuffs, they'll remove the chains and all of that. And then the papers will be properly examined and all that. And then they will now take him and he will now walk out through the jail before he becomes a free man. Now, there is a period of time between when the sentence in court is passed that he's legally free and when he becomes what we call vitally free or experientially free. Now, watch this. Because of legal technicalities, if he has a bad lawyer or an incompetent lawyer and they don't process the papers, he can stay there for another 3 weeks. Not because he's not free, But because there's certain procedures, legal procedures that have to be performed in order to process the freedom that he has been given legally. Spiritually is exactly the same thing. Jesus made us legally healed, legally rich, legally righteous, legally kings and priests. 2,000 years ago, the judgment was passed. You know, when you now get born again, you got to process your papers. Hallelujah. And take the handcuffs off. And take the prison uniform off. And walk through the door for you to actually get free. Now, you know, those are just natural illustrations. But spiritually, that's why you have to pray. That's why you have to believe. That's why you have to confess. That's why you have to pray in tongues. That's, all of those things are the processing of your legal freedom. You don't do those things, you still stay in jail. Even though you're legally free. You know the sad thing? Millions of Christians, yea, billions, over the centuries, have lived and died in bondage, even though they were legally free. Because they didn't know. They had incompetent pastors, if you can use that expression. They didn't know how to process their papers. The shack, they're still wearing their handcuffs. They're still wearing the prison uniform, even though they're free. They're free from sickness, but they die of sickness. They're free from poverty, but they die of poverty. Hallelujah. They are free from sin, but they live all their lives dominated by sin. They go to heaven because, you know, at the point of death, the blood of Jesus still cleanses them and they go to heaven. But we'll talk about that much later on this morning or maybe this afternoon in my main message. But, you know, they suffer a lot of loss. Simply because, like Kenneth Hagin said, I said this in my last message, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Simply because you're legally free does not automatically translate into vital or experiential freedom if you do not process, using that expression, your covenant rights. And that processing, majority of it is involved in prayer. You don't process it, you won't get it, even though it's yours. This is particularly true about what we're talking about, being kings and priests. Every Christian is legally a king and legally a priest. But not every Christian is experientially a king and experientially a priest. In fact, many Christians, you know, never grow. They live and die and never grow to experience this king and priestly ministry to any mature or appreciable level because of this lack of knowledge that I have spoken about. And we saw in our last lesson, I quoted from, I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 4, this is where the word of the king is, there is power. Now that's an experiential king. He says something and it's done immediately because that's what a king is. A king is one who has dominion. So he has dominion. Like we see, Jesus is the perfect example of a king, a spiritual king. You know, and you see him exercising dominion in his sphere of influence. He would speak to the storm, "Peace, be still," and it would be still. He would speak to the leprosy and say, "Be healed." The Bible, I like that expression. It says the leprosy departed. It means leprosy has ears. Hello? You know why? There's a spirit behind leprosy. Incidentally, the spirit behind every sickness. I didn't say every sickness is a demonic procreation, but every sickness is enforced by a spiritual power from a foreign spirit that is not of God, because sickness is not of God. Now, when you speak and you say, "Be healed in Jesus' name," amen. When a king says that, that spirit recognizes, you know, that is a king who is talking. But more than that, there is power that's coming out of the mouth of the king that forces That's why the Bible says the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it. You take the dominion. It's there, but you have to take it by force, because you're not dealing, you're dealing with outlaws. You're dealing with spiritual outlaw. So it says, you know, you're healed, leprosy, leave. The leprosy will go. Because when the king talks, power comes out. Where the word of the king is, there is power. He comes out of his mouth, and the angels of God, just like we have police and we have secret service, who enforce, if President Buhari, who's sitting in Abuja today, you know, God forbid he won't do this to you, but, you know, if he says they should arrest you in Ibadan, it's not Buhari who's going to come and arrest you. You understand? There's going to be a local police, maybe the guy in Ele or Yagoku, the IG here or the Commissioner of Police, he will send a crack team of maybe 10, 15 guys, and those are the guys that will actually make sure that what has been said in Abuja is enforced in Ibadan. Now, spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. You speak, you know, and when you speak, the power of God is released, and the angels, that's why we need angels, the ministry of angels, enforce it and make sure that it's actually done. But watch this. The angels can't do anything if there's no power. Because the angels only operate with the power of God that is releasing the earth through men. And that's why, when you understand it, that's why so many things don't happen. People say that nothing happens, or nothing seems to happen. You know, because, well, there's not enough power. He's legally a king, but he has not yet vitally grown to that experiential level where he's operating as a king. And that's not only true of, it's also true of Jesus. You know, Jesus was a king from the day he was born. He was born in Bethlehem as a baby. But he was as a baby. He wasn't a king. He was a king, legally, but he hadn't become a functional king. You know when he became a functional king? After the baptism in John the Baptist. The Bible says the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he went into the wilderness for 40 days, fasted and prayed, then came back. It was after he came back, and it was like a few days later, you know, maybe about 10 days, you know, you can actually work it out, but don't let me get off into that. It's about 2 weeks, actually, you know, because, you know, you don't come back from a 40-day fast and then go and start going to a wedding. He had to detoxify, you know, he had to gradually eat and build himself up for a few days. Anyway. So it was after all of that, the Bible says he went in the power of the Spirit. So when he now said, fill the water pots with water. And say, now you, go and take that and draw it to the governor of the king. The king was now talking. And you know, the water heard. The molecules, thank you. As a professor of vet medicine and chemistry and biochemistry and everything, so they understand what it takes. Amen. Something went in the chemistry of the water. You know, there's something that makes wine and there's something that makes water. But watch this. You know, all wine has some water in it. So there is some intrinsic power inside the water. If you rearrange some of the electrons and the molecules and all of that, you will get wine. And the molecules know the voice of the king. The electrons know the voice of the king. The neutrons know the voice of the king. The atoms know the voice of the king. So they just rearrange themselves. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That's the truth. That's an example, as I always get more than what I said. All this is only on my note. Of course, I knew them before, but I never said it like this before. It's my first time. All these years I've been preaching, I've never said it like this before. I got it online. Thank you. You see, that's why I'm blessed. I'm already blessed 5 minutes into the service. Praise the Lord. Amen. I was glad when they said we should come to the house of the Lord. Are you following me? So really, literally, that was what happened. You know, and that's what happens when a king talks. You know, but watch this. If he said that at 12, he wouldn't get it. He was a king, but he was not yet a king. When he was 12 years old, if he had said that, the water would not have turned to wine. When he was 12 years old, if he had gone, when his dad died, his stepfather, Joseph, You know, we know from church history that Joseph died. You know, if he had gone and said, Joseph, come forth, nothing would have happened. He was a king legally, but he had not yet become a king experientially. So it is with you. That is why I think the most important thing, anybody who truly loves you as a Christian, who truly loves you and wants the best for you, will tell you that the most important thing in your Christian life is growth. Everybody say it, growth. It's more important than blessing. There is no blessing I can give you that supersedes your spiritual growth, because it is in growth you're going to inherit everything that is truly yours. When you haven't grown up to a particular level, there are certain things that will continue to elude you. Not because God doesn't love you. In fact, it's because He loves you. Because He gives you certain things, or if you're not grown enough to handle them, those things can destroy you. And so we need to understand this. And that's why we looked at the issue of Galatians chapter 4. It says, a child, so long as he's a child, he remains a servant until the time that is appointed of the fathers. So yes, we're kings, but we don't start as kings. We start as servants. And then we grow to become princes, which is the young man stage. You know, there's the baby little child stage, which is the servant stage. There's the young man stage, which is the prince stage. Princes can pray and intercede and get things done, but they, not all of them can just say something and it happen. Praise the Lord. They will have to pray a little bit longer. Praise the Lord. But a king, once he's grown to that level, you know, he can just say it and it'll happen. Now, watch this. This is what I want to really emphasize this morning that is really, really critical. And it is this. You cannot. I first heard this. I always like to give honor to my fathers, even though he's in heaven now. You know, Derek Prince. I first heard this from Derek Prince. You know, and it stuck with me. You know, there's something when you hear something from a spiritual father, that's how you know he's your father. You know, it's just like in the natural, it is the sperm that of your father that gives you your genetic and your genetic makeup and your DNA. That's why they can do a blood test or a DNA test, and they can actually prove that you are the son of such and such and such a person. But in our own case, it's the Word of God. The Word of God you hear from certain people, you know, enter into your spirit and in your mind and your, you know, and they shape the rest of your life. So anytime, like for me, for example, there are things I heard from Kenneth Hagin that I still carry in me today after 40 years. This is one of them, but it's not Ken Hagin. It's now Derek Prince. You can have more than one father, you know. And what I heard from Derek Prince is this: you can never exercise your kingly ministry without your priestly ministry. Very true. You find people who are trying to exercise kingly ministry and they don't have a priestly ministry. The priestly ministry is the ministry of intercession. It is the power generated in intercession that makes the kingly ministry effective. That is why it is kings and priests. It's not just kings alone. You cannot exercise effective kingly ministry without an effective priestly ministry. That's why Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Watch this. Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears and was heard because he feared or had a right attitude of honesty and humility. And because he had that right attitude and he prayed, he would get up early in the morning, he would exercise his priestly ministry, then he would come down from the mountain and say, be healed, and exercise his kingly ministry. You now understand the strategic importance of praying good morning Jesus prayers, for example. You exercise your priestly ministry of prayer and intercession. Then at the end of it, you see mommy now making declarations. Those declarations are effective because of the priestly ministry that's gone behind. If there is no priestly ministry, there can be no effective kingly ministry. And it is the height of presumptuousness. And so many Christians do this. You see them trying to exercise make declarations and make decrees, but there's no priestly ministry behind it. So it's empty words. You got to have both. You got to have the priestly ministry and then the kingly ministry. If you have a good priestly ministry, automatically you have a kingly ministry. You know why? Because even in the place of prayer, as you're praying and growing, even when you're praying in tongues, and you begin to say, many times you begin to say things by the Spirit, they're going to be effective. Most of the declarations mommy makes come out of the place of intercession. It's as she's praying in the Spirit that God will say, and then she'll say something. She doesn't go and look at it in a book. You say, oh, yeah, we said that last week. I'll say this. It's by the Spirit. Priestly and kingly. The more of a king you want to become, the more of a priest you have to become. And I shared this last time, but it bears repetition because in this emphatic context that I'm making now, and it is this: even in the priest, you have different in the Old Testament economy, you know. But there's a new, those are shadows. But in the New Testament substance, they're equivalent to this. In the Old Testament, you had the Levite. There was a Levite, priest, and high priest. That is equivalent in the New Testament to servant. There was a servant, prince, and king. So. If your priestly ministry is outer court, like the Levite, you understand? There's a limit to what you can say that can come to pass. Except some king is, you're hooked up to some king, and the power from that king is coming on your behalf to make the thing effective. That is why you see the issue of covering, you know, referred to symbolically as kings. It says, a king shall reign in righteousness. Give it to me. It's Isaiah 32. This is another example of, it's not in my notes. See how I'm getting blessed. 10 minutes into the service. Amen. I'm blessed again. That's not in my notes. Just come now. Are you listening to me? That's why I was glad when they said we should go to the house of the Lord. See, I've not spent 20 minutes yet. I'm already blessed. Man, I could dance a jig now, shout, and go home. I'm blessed. But there's more coming. Amen. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Notice there's a difference between the king and the priest. Verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert, that's old English, you say covering, from the tempest, and rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary place. These are metaphors. He's explaining what that king provides as he reigns in righteousness. So he's providing a hiding place from the wind. He's providing a covering from the tempest. He's providing rivers in a dry place. He's providing a shadow on a great, in a weary land where there is sun, and he's providing a covering for them. Now, all these servants who cannot do this by themselves can enjoy the benefit by going under the covering of the king. If you can say amen, say oh me. Are you listening to me? And so that is why we need to understand this truth, that it's a gradual process. And that's why we need covering, we need to start, we need to be submitted. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, it's always good to use Jesus as an example. Jesus didn't pray for himself when he was a baby. He was a baby. Babies don't pray. So how did he survive when he was 1 year old? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He's there praying a little bit, but not much. He's just a child. 8, 9. Have you ever heard of a woman called Annas? The Bible says she spent 60 years. 60. It says from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years old. You know, and from her virginity, watch this. He says she did not depart from the temple, but she served God continually with fasting and praying. For six, maybe every week, you know, she'll go to the temple, she'll pray a few hours, she'll come back every day, you know, but that's what she did. It was the power that Hannah built up that provided covering for Jesus. How do we know that? We know because the Bible says that when Jesus was brought to the temple to be dedicated, God now prompted her, and she and Simon, they came. Do you know how many babies they bring to the temple every day? How many babies they bring to the temple? You know, every child that opens the womb, you know, that's the first child, he's always brought to the temple for dedication. So at any point in time, you will always have, you know, maybe 50, maybe 100. They come to. It was a normal thing in Israel. They didn't have WhatsApp. So there was no way of Mary texting Anna or Simeon and say, we're going to the temple today, please be there, you know. The Bible says, in fact, the Bible actually says they came by the Spirit. The boy they had been praying for all these years had been born and had come for his dedication, and his spiritual father and mother were prompted by the Holy Spirit to come and witness his dedication. Mary too played her part. Mary too prayed a little bit, but not much. Joseph too prayed a little bit, but not much. Because they were good people, you know. And, you know, but it was, there were 60 years that covered him for his own first 30 years. Amen. And as he was growing, he was doing his own too. And it was adding to it, and you know. And then he went beyond his parents. The glory of the latter house would always be greater than that of the former. He did what Anna and Simeon could never do. And that's what we should do. Our own spiritual parents, children, should do better than us. Amen. If they will be obedient. If they will do what we tell them to do. If in the days of their flesh, they will offer up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. If they would obey the instructions. If you obey the instructions of your fathers, you will outstrip your fathers. If you can say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah! Are you listening to me? And so you find this truth, you know, and I want us to look at two other scriptures concerning this priestly and kingly ministry. We looked at the other ones the other day, so I'm not going to go back into those ones, you know, about, you know, united praying in the Spirit, generating power to make decrees effective. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going there again today, where it says, when you are gathered on my Spirit with the power, and I took you to Micah, you know, 2:13, the breaker company, you know, you've got the Lord on the head of them, then you've got the king, and then you've got the company, you know, and Psalm 133, you know, brethren together in unity, the power from the head flows down throughout the whole body, that with every joint supplies, you know, by joints and bands. So I'm not going to go into all that, but I want us to look at two scriptures. The first one is in Job. Job chapter 20. This is a scripture a lot of Christians quote. Again, you know, because we're so religious, we quote things, we don't know where they sometimes we even say things, we don't even know what scripture it is. Just because we heard somebody else say it. And we repeat it like a rabbit or like a parrot, thinking that it will just automatically work simply because somebody else said it. You know, well, sometimes that works in God's sovereignty, and he will use power from somebody else and divert it to you to make the thing, especially if you're young and you're new. God will do that to encourage you. But you know, after a while, he certainly expects you to grow. Now, look at Job 22, right? And we're going to look at Job 22. Thank you, Jesus. Right. And I'm going to look at a few verses. I believe we'll look from verse 23. Now, this is from the book of Job. This part of it is part of what, you know, his friends were telling him this. Now, Job didn't commit any moral sin. Job's sins were not sins of commission. They were sins of omission of spiritual law that opened the door for the devil to come in and do all the things he did to him. You know, but that's another message for another day. Now, they were telling him this, that, look, maybe you've sinned and all of that. So what they said was true, but it wasn't true because Job had not done any, he hadn't committed a moral sin. But we can learn something from it. Now, he says, if thou return to the Almighty. Now, Job never left God. Job wasn't backslidden. But they were saying this because they thought, you know, for these things to happen to you, you must have backslidden in your heart. You must have done something terrible. You know, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then, I didn't hear you, shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Watch this. Then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Watch this. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, priestly ministry, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. This is just, you know, I just quickly slip this in. It's free of charge. Do you see the importance again of tithing and praying? Tithing? Giving you, vow there is not, it's money. That's what they did in the Old Testament. We say make a vow. That's why, but one scripture, this is in Proverbs somewhere, it says that is why it is a snare to, after you've made a vow, then you now go and make inquiry. You should have made inquiry before you made the vow. If you say something, you might, oh, I'm going to give 10,000 naira, just as an example. You know, you have to keep that vow. You should have made the inquiry before you said it with your mouth. He's talking about, you know, that's why you can see how, that's why the Bible is so, I've said it before, it's a complex mosaic of spiritual and physical truths, intricately interwoven. You know, giving tithes and offerings alone will not open the windows of heaven. Praying alone will not open the windows of heaven. What will open the windows of heaven? Praying and giving your tithes. So that's why he said here, he said you will pray and you will also make your vows. See, that's why so many things aren't working, because we try and cherry pick the scriptures. I'll do this one I like, or that's convenient. This one is not convenient, I won't do it, but I don't know that I am violating spiritual laws. And then the system is not going to be working for me as I should. You need to pray. Very important. Then you also need to give your tithe. That's why I said, these ought ye to have done. Jesus said so. And not left, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You ought to do the weightier matters of the law, and don't leave that other one undone. Hey, you know, while I'm at it, let me walk all over you concerning this. Look at, we're going to come back to Job in a minute. Quickly, let's run to Galatians chapter 6. I spoke about this last time, but it's very important. I want to speak about it in a greater context in what I'm talking about now. You know, prayer, walking in the Spirit, and also paying my tithes and offerings. I can't say, oh, I'm walking and praying in Spirit, you know, so I don't need to tithe, I don't need to give. No. I'm not going to prosper that way. Not only will I not prosper materially and financially, it will block the windows of heaven. Because God said, bring ye tithes and offerings, and I will open you the windows of heaven. I can't throw that scripture away. Now, let's look at it in Galatians here. Good. Now, go to verse 5, which is a little bit on top. All right. No, okay. Let's start from verse 6. It goes from verse 6 to verse 8. You see, if you read verse 6 alone, you get a message, but you don't get the full message. So last week, I only told you verse 6 alone. But now I want to give you the full message and read it in its context. You know, so you understand what he's saying. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Communicate doesn't mean say hello. It doesn't mean you phone me and say, Pastor Olubi, I'm communicating. He's talking about money. Praise the Lord. The Greek word is koinonia, which means to share. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7. Look at how he just jumped. And notice the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. So what is the thought of the Holy Spirit? Watch this. Be not deceived.
God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Always remember that when he's talking about sowing and reaping, keep it in the context of giving, which is when you give your tithes and you give your offerings. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that soweth sparingly shall reap bountifully. Keep it in that context, then you will now get the full message. But we're not done yet. Look at verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Zoe. You know what he's saying? If you take the tithe and the offering that you should have given to the man of God and you sow it to your flesh, you sow it to your own personal whatever it is that you want to, you know you're going to reap corruption. Instead of reaching Zoe. Why? Because the windows are closed. Isn't that amazing? But if you don't keep it in its context, you won't get you will not get the full message. Of course, there is also the general application, like if you sow to the flesh, like if you commit adultery, God forbid, or do anything, you reap corruption. That's also true. But keep it in its context here. He's talking about sowing to your flesh instead of sowing to the Spirit by giving to those who have been ministering to you. Go back to verse 6. And look at it in the New International Version. I believe it. Yeah, this is, we looked at it last week. Anyone who is instructed the word must. that word is very strong. It's must. It's not optional. Hello? I said it's not optional. Now, there's been a lot of controversy written about tithes and offering. You know, don't listen to men. Listen to God. He said must. You know why? God loves you so much, he wants you to live under an open heaven. Amen. And when you don't do that, you shut the heavens and so you start reaping corruption. Instead of reaping eternal life. Let's go back to Job. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit. Thank you for helping me with that. You know, that's my third blessing this morning. All not in my notes. You see, that's what I was trying to tell you. That's why everybody say, I'm glad I came to church this morning. I was glad when they said we should go to the house of the Lord. I'm getting more than I bargained for. I, your pastor and teacher, I've got more in these three few minutes now than what I prepared. Can you imagine that? Amen. So I'm coming to church next week. You know why? I want to get something new. I'm always looking forward to coming to church. See, when you are the person who they have to beg you to come to church, something is wrong. Come to church. Wild horses won't keep me from church. I'm coming to church. You know why? Because when I get there, I'm going to get something. Just like I've done now. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? All right. Now, let's move. Let's go back to Job 22. And, Jesus help us. And look at verses 23. Okay, that's where we are. If you turn, we've read 22, 23. We stopped at vows. He says, right. He says, then thou shalt have, verse 26. Thou shalt have delight in the Lord, and lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer. Aha, that's where I took off. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him. I didn't hear you. Verse 27. 22:7. Job 22:27. Thou shalt make thy prayer, and he shall what? Hear thee, and pay thy vows. Don't leave the other undone. That's what Jesus said. Watch this. This is, look at the verse 28. That's where people go and pick. People go and pick that. And they won't look at what comes before it. Thou shalt also decree a thing. That's a king in operation now. And it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. But notice what precedes it, a priestly ministry. He first of all puts iniquity from his tabernacle. I taught us about the Melchizedek sacrifices, you know, the spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek priesthood. There are four of them, basically, you know, which are the substance of the Old Testament animal sacrifices. You've got the sin offering. You've got the
peace offering, you've got the meal offering, which is the type of thanksgiving, and you've got the burnt offering, which is a type of prayer, groaning, intercession, praying in the spirit that burns out the sin nature from the body. Now, those four offerings are the offerings we as New Testament Melchizedek priesthood should be offering up. That's why it says, if you will take away iniquity from the tabernacle, how do you do that? You do it with a sin offering. You cleanse from the sin. I cannot expect my decree to work if my sin has not been removed. And then he didn't stop there. If you look at the context, all the other things, he's talking about prayer, he's talking about walking. All of that is priestly ministry. He doesn't get to decree until after the priestly ministry has been effectively done. Am I talking to anybody here? If you return to the Almighty, repentance, you put away iniquity. Next verse, we looked at it, but you go to verse 24. Then you will lay up gold as dust. It's even this prosperity, but let's leave that one alone. I'm not talking about. But you know, these are consequences of walking with God. Look at verse 25. Hallelujah! He will be your defense, protection. You know, you will delight in Him. He will lift up your face unto God. You know, all this is what happens in the place of prayer. Then you make your prayer. Priestly offering, priestly ministry. He will hear you. You will pay your vows. You pay your tithes. Next one, 28. Then you will decree a thing, kingly. You cannot have an effective kingly ministry without an effective priestly ministry. And you got priests at three levels. The outer court, the holy place, which is the ordinary priest, you know, which offers up incense, which is praying in the spirit, you know, it's the shoe bread. And then you've got the high priest. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the high priest went to the Holy of Holies only once in a year. But Jesus opened that way for us. So in the New Testament, you can go, you know, if you've developed to that level, you can operate in the Holy of All daily. Praise the Lord. That's what high priests do. They operate out of the Shekinah glory. That's why you see three characteristics about them. They got hidden manna. You cannot see hidden manna in the holy place. The only thing you can see in the holy place is shoe bread. Because the hidden manna is hidden. Can you imagine? It's hidden. That's why it's hidden manna. You know where it is? It is inside. It is not on the Ark of the Covenant. It is inside the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you. The prophet is just quoting a beautiful scripture. He said, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor, not of servants, not of princes, but of kings to search it out. It is them that can open the top. They will open the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Then they will put their hand inside and bring out the hidden manna. Princes can't do that. Servants can't do that. Only high priests can do that. They've cleansed themselves, they've put iniquity, they've prayed. You know, let me just quickly give a brief this thing on the tabernacle of Moses. You know, I preached this 1991, Pastor G, wasn't it? We had a prophetic conference, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Orita, Holy Tabernacle Baptist Church hosted us. And Brother Banks and I preached it. And that's the first time I preached that message called The Tabernacle of Moses and Prayer. It's one of our books. Incidentally, we're getting all our books ready now. Praise the Lord. You know, we're working on them now. Every book that we've done is going to be available on Amazon. You can go, you can buy it from Nigeria, you can buy it anywhere. You know, Keeping Yourself in Love of God is already available. I think this week we're going to put up a practical guide as well as Perfecting the Love of God. And then in the next few weeks, as new books go up, we'll let you know. You can go and pick all the books. You can get it either by, you can get an e-book that you can download onto your phone, your device, or your iPad, you know. Or if you want a printed copy, Amazon will print it and send it to you. Isn't God great? Hallelujah. I was sitting down, Jejeli.
And God made that provision. So I don't have to start worrying about printing costs and all of that. Amazon will do it. But you pay for it. You pay for the printing, you pay for the postage. And Amazon will send it to you. You know, we have a thing with them. So all the books are coming out now. Now, this is one of my, you know, really nice books to the glory of God, you know, by His mercy and His grace. The Tabernacle of Moses and Prayer. And what you need to understand is this. The reason why I brought it up is this. You know, if you look at prayer, you can look at from the outer court into the most holy place. You start in the outer court. Well, you pray in the understanding, you confess your sins, the altar of burnt offering where you used to kill the animals, that's where they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it. Then you take water to wash your feet, which is a type of repentance and setting your will and all of that. Then you move into the holy place where you have the lampstick, which is the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you know, and the showbread, which is a type of the life scriptures where you eat the bread of life to get the life of God. Then there's a third piece of furniture in the holy place called the altar of incense, which is a type of praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer in the spirit. All those are shadows. This is the substance. When you now pray in the spirit, you now find a very interesting thing. In the book of Exodus and in the Old Testament, the altar of incense is placed in the holy place. But Paul, writing by revelation in the book of Hebrews, he now puts the altar of incense in the most holy place. Why? Because it is intercession and prayer, priestly to king. It is intercession and prayer that takes you across the veil of the flesh, that crucifies the lust of the flesh and takes you, transits you from the holy place into the most holy place. And when you're in that most holy place and you're communion and fellowship with God, the light is not like the light of the lamp. It's now the Shekinah glory. It's like a floodlight. That's why Ephesians says that our eyes be flooded with light. Then, you know what? You start seeing hidden manna that other Christians don't see. And watch this. I preached it then too. You know, and they got me angry and kicked me out. But that's okay too. They kicked Jesus out too. You know, there are certain things that there's truth in the outer court, which you see just from the brazen lever. You only see it with natural light. But if you move into the holy place, there's no more natural light. It's now the light of the lampstick of the lampstand, you know, which is revelation. And then you begin to see the showbread. That is why the guy in the outer court cannot see the showbread inside the holy place. And then he will say he's in error. And say, last scripture is of the devil. They actually said so. So I was explaining to them, I said, I'm not fighting you. You don't understand. If you're in that place, you can't see what we're seeing here. Now, watch this. If I now begin to intercede with all kinds of prayer in the spirit and crucify and remove the sin nature in the flesh, having out cleansed ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and the spirit, I now transit from the holy place into the most holy place. And then my eyes are now flooded with light. I now begin to see hidden manna. But the guy in the holy place with the lampstick, with the lampstand, he cannot see the hidden manna. So he just says, it's error. So some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, go to the most holy place, bring our hidden manna, but I only share with people who will appreciate it. And the place I go, I have no hidden manna. If you have a hidden manna, we will fight. So just keep your mouth shut. Some places you all go, you all preach them natural. The Bible says, watch this, and I'll move on from this. And Jesus taught them as they were able to hear. See, sometimes, you know, you get yourself into trouble if you try and teach people everything you know. Sometimes even that's a question of spiritual pride. I used to have it. God's dealt with me. You go to a place and you just want to teach them everything. God didn't ask you to go and teach them everything. God said, go there and teach them what they can handle. So just take it. If it's only outer court they can handle, give them that. If it is holy place they can handle, give them that. If there are people there who can handle most holy place, give them that. Sometimes you preach the general thing to the people. Then when you meet the pastors or the people individually one-on-one, you cannot tell him some more things that you couldn't say when you were preaching. All this wisdom came over the years after much suffering. after much suffering. Are you listening to me? He didn't just tell them everything. He said, as they were able. So what they were not able to hear, he wouldn't tell them. And you know, he said so. He said, I have many things to say. He said, but you are not able to bear it now. He said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. When the Holy Spirit comes, as you grow, the Holy Spirit begin to show you more and more and more. Are you listening to me? So we said all that to say this. Oh man, I'm going to close on this. I thought I was going to go beyond this today, but I won't. You know, I'll just give you the second scripture and we'll close. You cannot have, all I'm saying, and been expatiating on by the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit, is the fact that you cannot have an effective kingly ministry without an effective priestly ministry. Should we say it this way, paraphrased, you know, but with greater emphasis and truth. The degree to which you have an effective priestly ministry is the degree to which you have an effective kingly ministry. In other words, your kingly ministry, what you can say and decree in prayer will be directly proportional to how effective your priestly ministry has been. It's one of the reasons why you're so blessed with Good Morning Jesus. You have people, you know, Good Morning Jesus, you come at 5 o'clock and you go to 6 o'clock. But that's not what all happens. Some people have been doing a priestly ministry between 4 and 5. Mommy and some of the brethren, it's true. I myself have been doing some priestly, you know. So, you know, and then it is that intercession that now makes the decrees that we make between 5 and 6 effective and 6 and 7. You can't run away from it. It is the degree to which you are effective in your priestly ministry that you will be effective in your kingly ministry. Last scripture, and we'll stop there for today. I was going to get into something else, but I'm not going to get into that today. And look at it. It's in a beautiful scripture. It's in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Another scripture many of us are very familiar with. Now, you won't get it in the King James. You've got to look at it in the Amplified. This is talking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ and us by extension. I want to teach you, I've taught it before, but I want to emphasize a truth to you. Everything you read in the Bible about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, his ministry, his priestly, his prophetic, everything applies to you. So never just, oh, that's just Jesus. No, 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 no. It's Jesus, yes. But it's also you. You know why? The scripture many of you may not be familiar with. It's in the New Testament. You know, it's not something people quote often, but it's very true. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. I didn't hear you.
Amen.
Let's all say it together. For all. Not some. Say all. All the promises of God in him are yea and they are amen. Now, if you are in him, let me see your hand. If you have your hand raised up and you are in him, turn to the person who you see his hand raised up next to you and say, so unto you they are yea and they are amen. Use the second hand to give him a clap offering. All. So, when you see anything in the Bible about Jesus, is for you. Because you're a joint heir. The word joint means equal. Everything, you see, Jesus was God. Everything he came to do on earth, he didn't come to do from, because he had everything before. But he now became a man, came to our level, then went back up to sit at the right hand of God. But when he went back up to sit at the right hand of God, he took us with him. So everything that is now that is available to him at the right of God is now available to you. He did everything because of us. So he could share his glory. He could share his authority. He could share his power. He could share his wisdom. He could share his godlikeness with us. So everything that is in Jesus Christ now that makes him the Son that sits at the right hand of the Father is available to you. I'm going to blow your mind. You have a place at the right hand of the Father, just like him.
May you not miss it. You have a place. You know, the throne isn't just one. It's a throne. But there are many seats. It's true. The Bible says so. He said, we're seated together with him in heavenly. This is the revelation that Paul was trying to. He said, which I spoke in a few words about Paul and humility. He said, I'm just trying to, you know, just a few, you know. Like he wrote the book of Hebrews and he said, suffer ye this short word. And the man wrote 13 chapters, shock full of revelation. And he called it a short word of exhortation. Praise the Lord. That's what comes when you get a lot of revelation knowledge. Amen. Do you know that the Bible says that he that overcometh, it is available. Now, not every Christian, sadly, you know, attains it and benefits from it. But it's available. It's all been made legally available to all of us. Every he that overcometh will sit in my throne. Lower, no. Even as. The same level. Come on, man. If that doesn't make you shout, I don't know what will. Even as I am set in my Father, with my Father in his throne. In other words, just as I am at the right hand of the Father, you join me there. There's a seat for you at the right hand. There's a seat for you. Don't lose it. There's a seat for you. Now let's get that to Zechariah and I'll close. God help me. Yes. You see, this was Zechariah. Remember, Zerubbabel, they built according to the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. So Zechariah is speaking to those guys, the Zerubbabel and all of that. They're building a temple. But now he begins to speak prophetically beyond what they are doing. So he says, yes. Now, in parentheses, in brackets, he says, you are building a temple of the Lord. You know, they were building a physical temple. But it is he who shall build the true temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the honor and glory. He now begins to speak prophetically about the church, which is the temple Jesus is going to build. Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. This is the true temple, not the physical one that Zerubbabel and the other guys were building, even though there was an application there. And that's why I like it in the Amplified. He says, he shall bear the honor and glory as of the only begotten of the Father. I explained that before. You know, he's the firstborn from the dead, but only begotten of the Father. The only person that was born by natural birth without sin. He's the only one. And there will not be any other one. Now, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. Watch this. And he shall be a priest. You see the combination of the priestly and the kingly ministry. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace between the two offices, priest and king. You want to be an effective king? You have to be an effective priest. You cannot be an effective king, and so many Christians want to be kings. Everybody wants to be king. So many Absaloms in the church. So many Adonijahs in the church. I will be king. Well, that's okay. But you've got to be a priest first. If you're not a priest, you can never be a real king. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Priest and king. You're a priest. Shall I even say this way? I heard this from Derek Prince. You're first of all a priest before you're a king. You can never be a king if you're not a priest first. Because it's the priestly ministry of prayer and intercession. You know, Bible says, my beloved children, my travail in birth, the Christ be formed in you. It is the intercession of the priestly ministry that causes the Christ to be formed in you that now makes you a king. You cannot be a king if you're not first of all a priest. Thank you, Jesus. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, talk to God. Talk to God. We're going to pray in a minute. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Kings and priests. We are all legally kings and priests. But we have to experientially experience, or rather grow into it vitally, experientially, by practice. We begin to practice that priestly ministry. We offer up sin offerings, peace offerings, asking for life, burnt offerings, meal offerings, thanksgiving. As we pray without ceasing, we begin to grow spiritually. Christ becomes formed in us, and we transit into becoming kings. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it's the King. It's the Thine is the glory forever. Amen.
There will never be an end of His ever increasing King. Always be an ever increasing King. The government shall be upon His shoulder. There will never be an end.
There will never be
an end.
There will always be
an ever increasing King.
Thine is the kingdom. Glory to God.
The glory forever. Amen.
There will always be. Hallelujah.
Never be an end. There will never be an end.
There will always be
an ever-increasing King.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. There will never be an end. There will never be an end to God's kingdom. It's going to continue to increase from now through eternity. And you and I have been privileged, and oh, what a great privilege it is, to be partakers of that kingdom. He has made us kings and priests. We're going to pray in a minute, but I want you to talk to God. Say, God, I understand now. So I'm going to concentrate on my priestly ministry. In ministry of prayer and intercession. So that I can be more effective and grow into the fullness of my kingly ministry. I cannot make a decree if I haven't prayed and I've put iniquity from my tabernacle. Decrees only work for people who have put iniquity from their tabernacle and who have prayed. Who have exercised their priestly ministry. Jesus, the Lord himself, he would get up early in the morning. He would exercise his priestly ministry. Then he would come down and the leper would say, you can heal me if you will. And he'd say, I will. Be thou clean. And the kingly ministry kicks into operation because it's been backed by the priestly ministry. Raise that hand. And I want you to talk to God and say, God, I understand now. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to combine the two offices properly. The priest, I am a priest. And I'm a king. And I'm going to increase in my priestly ministry. From the outer court to the holy place to the most holy place. And I'm going to increase in my kingly ministry. So as we pray for Nigeria. As we pray for the nations of the world. When we say things, heaven will hear. And earth will bow. Raise that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, making it clearer to me that to be effective as a king in Christ Jesus, I must be effective as a priest. In prayer and intercession. This is not just for the ministry of intercessors. It's for every Christian. Every Christian, including me, is called into the ministry of prayer and the ministry of intercession so that we can become effective kings and reign in life in Christ Jesus and manifest your authority and your glory to all the earth. My Father and my God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I receive mercy, fresh mercy and grace to be a more effective priest than I have been hitherto so that I will become experientially a more effective king for the blessing of humanity in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Nika tolomashala. That's that priestly ministry in operation. Praying in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Zephre, don't go to Tolomatolo Stufri Dufreshengars, Tolomangakl, Tolomatufrishi, Zofre, Lombrekaklama, Tolomatofres, Ziki to Frenengar, Zofrenengers, Zeki to Frenengars, Lofridigas, Zeki to Frenengara, Lopridica, Lombrekaklama Tolomos, Lombrekaklama Tolom Tufre, Sofre Dufre, Tontuskafre, Lombrekaklama Tofredes, Tofrininga Dolomus Tufres. Tolomatofres, Tolomatolomakakron, Tolomatofridisco, Tolomantuskefe, Zikitufrenengarsk. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.